1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 13, I'd like to speak this morning on the thought concerning governing authorities. Concerning governing authorities. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God, honor the King. Let's bow our hearts together this morning and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to His Word. Heavenly Father, we once again come before You and we thank You so much for the awesome moving of Your Holy Spirit in this place. We thank You, O God, in the name of Jesus for the blessing of Your Word and for the privilege that we have to break bread together. The Word of God. As we do so this morning, we pray for the anointing of Your Holy Spirit to fill this place, O God, in the name of Jesus. I pray You give words to this speaker. I pray You give us ears to hear what Your Spirit is saying. I pray that we would be more built up in our faith than we ever have been before to the glory of God in heaven. And I ask this in Your precious name this morning. Amen. This past week, our 44th president was inaugurated. It's one of those tough words. I don't think I'm going to try to say that too much. Especially on a Sunday morning. And what a day it was. The Washington, D.C. was packed full of people. It was a day of history. And I hope and I pray for many African Americans it was a day of healing for them and could see in the faces of many people who attended that it was. And may God heal and continue to heal and heal completely the wounds of our nation and divisions of our nation in Jesus' name. As it is, and not only was it an important day for that aspect, but also where we are as a nation. We stand as a nation at a very difficult time, and it seems like every year is a year of challenge and difficulty, and this year no less. There are issues all over the world that are going on that America has impact and issues that not only America impacts but have impact on us as a country, issues with the nation of Israel. We have a fragile economy which is struggling right now. So many things are going on, and as we mentioned earlier during our time of prayer and prayer needs, we of course have the spiritual challenges of our nation. In a time such as this, the time of the changing of the guard of the presidency, it's a good time to remind of ourselves of not only our obligation but our mandate from God regarding what our disposition should be towards our elected officials. As I have seen in every president that I have remembered, no president, no administration, no governor, no legislator, no judge is perfect. With some I have had few disagreements. With others, many. With some, the disagreements are minor, no big deal. With others, they are very large. And there seems to be a chasm between what I feel and what they might stand for. But whatever the differences, whether large or small, few or many, we as God's children must maintain a godly disposition towards our elected officials at all times. As Scripture tells us, with our deeds with our words, with our hearts. This is especially important now, for as we have seen not only in this past election, but in elections past, we are a nation which is divided. Now, I will not kid you, and I will not say that righteousness does not affect a nation. It does. In fact, Scripture tells us righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. But division is also something that is harmful to any and every people. Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 25, a house divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And the house of the United States is a house that is divided. And we have a role and a responsibility in our nation to be a people of peacemakers. Jesus also said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. I don't know about you, but I want to be known as a peacemaker this morning. I want to be known as a son of God. And I'm not saying that we should go along with every whim or fancy of any political leader or any political party. We need to pursue righteousness, but in a way that fosters peace and unity within this still great nation. And I know America, and I know America has its problems, but I dare say to you, I would not want to live in any other country than this country today. What is the call of God regarding our elected officials, regarding the king, so to speak? Two words stand out to me in our text this morning. The first is in verse 17. The last three words in that verse, passage I read to you a few moments ago, is honor the king. Our great responsibility regarding our elected officials deals with our heart, deals with our attitude. In looking at the Greek word, which is translated honor in this scripture, there are three aspects to this word I would like to bring out to you this morning. One aspect of this word honor is to value. One disposition that we're to have, and one attitude that we are to have towards our elected officials is that of value or that of appreciation. They are to be, as not only pointed out in this scripture verse, but also in other scripture verses, some of which we'll discuss this morning, a gift of God. It goes without saying, we will not agree with our elected officials 100%, so we might as well not even try. But regardless, if we agree or not agree, they are, according to not my word, but God's word, God's gift to us. In fact, Romans 13, verse 4 tells us regarding our leaders, he is God's servant to you to do you good. Another aspect of that word, honor, means to respect. And so regarding the office of king or president or prime minister, whatever country you might belong to, what we must have in our heart towards them, whether we agree with everything or not much at all, must be that of respect or reverence. This is something that is lost to a great extent in our society today. In fact, I think one of the great sins, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, it wasn't last week, it was the week before during our time of prayer, one of the great sins of this country in recent times is the disrespect shown to our former president. A lot of people didn't agree with his policies or decisions. I'm not here to make comments on them this morning. But that does not give people a license to be disrespectful. And I have in my life, and I know I'm not as old as some. In fact, the first president I remember is Richard Nixon. I was born the day after Lyndon Johnson was elected, a day after, a day before, something like that. So do the math in your head. 44. Bless God. But never have I seen such disrespect for an elected official, contrary to the word of God. It's sin. Can't be upon our lips or in our hearts. We're to reverence because, according to not my word, God's word, our president, our king, prime minister, whomever the leader might be, is God's servant. And therefore, as God's servant, must be respected. That word honor also means to assist, which speaks of service. Now, this word honor is not only used in this scripture. It is a word also used by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's one that he uses regarding himself. And not so much himself as far as how we are to treat him, although we are, and he does use it in that sense. But a word that he uses towards his heavenly Father and how he was to treat, or he was to his attitude towards his heavenly Father. John chapter 8, verse 49. Jesus talked about how he honors his Father. There is no one with more perfect reverence for God the Father than the Lord Jesus Christ. He obeyed his Father to the fullest. He humbled and submitted himself completely to his Father. He spoke reverently of his Father. And that word, honor, described a dynamic of his relationship with his Father is the same word that he places on us as citizens in the natural kingdom on this earth that God has ordained. It's also the heart and action that we as believers are to have towards the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. Now, the other word that jumps out to me in the portion of our text this morning, the portion of Scripture, is the word submit. Once again, verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Now, this word submission is very interesting. In fact, I think there's two types of submission that we can engage in life. The first is teenage submission. How many parents know what I'm talking about? You know, you ask your teenager to do something, and there's like that 0.01% of the time where they'll get up and say, sure, I'll do that, and they'll run and do that. But then there's that 99.99% of the time that they'll all of a sudden experience that temporary deafness that afflicts teenagers and sometimes husbands. I think I hear more women laughing than men on that one. And then there's the sigh. For some reason, teenagers need to breathe a funny way when they're asked to do something. And then there's the dragging of feet. And then there's kind of the moaning and complaining, and how long do I have to, you know, and it goes on and on until it's finally done. And it's so excruciating, you're almost tempted, but you don't want to give in to little rascals. to just do it yourself. But you don't. There's that type of submission. Doing it, but doing it in such a miserable fashion. You're so miserable, you might as well make them miserable as well. That's not the idea that is in this scripture. This is actually more of a military type of term. Literally, this word can be translated, the word submit, rank under. It means an orderly obedience. Now, I know there's many current or former military in our congregation. The scenario I just described to you, as far as submission, if you were to do that to your commanding officers, or if those who are under you did that to you, I doubt they would be very successful in their military careers. I think they'd have a lot of KP and other unpleasant things. You obey as quickly and as sharply as possible. We have examples of this word also in Scripture. From Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 51, we have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who is Jesus? He is the Son of the living God. Jesus is the creator of all that there is. Colossians tells us all things were created by Him and for Him. Jesus, the Son of God. And here, He is being placed in the care of Mary and Joseph, His creation. He's smarter than them. He's greater than them. He's more powerful than them. He's eternal. He is God. And they chastised Him once because He stayed at the temple when they left. And so they said, you know, why did you do this? And so on and so forth. Jesus, because He was God, is God, always will be God, did not have to do anything that they told Him to do. But Luke chapter 2, verse 51 says, He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient or submissive, same Greek word, hupotasso, for those who are into the Greek words, and was obedient to them, but His mother treasured all these things in her heart. What does that tell us about this word submission? This submission or this obedience is to be one that is willing. He did not have to. He could have said, I'm staying here at the temple. I'm God. You shouldn't be telling me what to do. I should be telling you what to do. But instead, He willingly went with them and obeyed their commands. Another example of this word submission is found in the spiritual realm in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 17. It was the words of the disciples after they had been commissioned by Christ to preach the gospel and also heal the sick and cast out demons. One of the things they marveled at was the reaction of demon spirits to their ministry. Disciples exclaimed, the Bible says, 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in Your name. And what had happened? Jesus had anointed them not only to preach the gospel, but to cast out demons. And so as they met individuals who were demon-possessed, and they commanded them to go in the name of Jesus, those demons fled. Now let me ask you, did those demons want to flee? No. They would have been happy just to stay and torment that human being for the rest of their life, causing mayhem. But because Jesus was the Son of God and these men were operating under their authority, they had to lead. They had to submit. Now that speaks to us in this word submission as far as our relationship to governing authorities. And that submission is something that is not always something that we agree with. Sometimes submission has to be self-denying. Isn't it that way when we serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Has not God moved upon your heart and life to do something that you did not want to do? To speak to someone? To give something maybe that you cherish close to you? To give up something that maybe you did not want to give up and so on and things of the like? Regarding our elected officials, sometimes we don't agree with them. But we still have to deny ourselves and support them in a godly fashion. Well, you might be sitting there, as well as I'm sure some of the readers of this scripture and the people to whom this scripture was written to, and saying, well, that's all well and good when the king is righteous, but what if the king is someone who doesn't believe in God? Someone who doesn't serve God, maybe serves false idols? Someone who sins? Not only sins, but promotes sin. Someone who persecutes the church. What about those things? Surely honor and submission only apply to people like David. We can submit to a guy like David in the Old Testament. But when it's someone like Herod, forget about it. This scripture cannot apply. But think, who were the rulers of the day when this scripture was written? They were men of power. In some ways, these men were very noble men. But at times, they were wicked. In fact, sometimes very wicked. They were arbitrary in their administration of justice. Some became persecutors of the church. And they were pagans of the worst kind, not only worshiping false gods and idols, but forcing others to do the same, and not just any false gods and idols. They would receive worship for themselves and encourage others to do so. In fact, the writer of this scripture, as well as or the Roman emperor, during the writing of this scripture, as well as the book of Romans, which the Apostle Paul almost says the exact same thing, was one of the worst persecutors of the church and most evil men that there ever was. It was the Emperor Nero. Nero, and just to give you an idea who Nero was a man Rome had burned under his leadership, and he blamed Christians for the burning of Rome. He was responsible for the martyrdom of the writer of this epistle, Peter, as well as the writer of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul. He tortured and cruelly tortured and brutally murdered many Christians. He was so heinous that many people at that time believed that he was the Antichrist. Yet it was during this man's reign, and he was no jewel by any means, that God moved upon both Peter and Paul to write scripture encouraging the church, mandating the church to honor and to submit to the king. And this respect was not just something that is preached in the Word of God, but practiced by those who served Him. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the scribes and Pharisees, in trying to trip up Jesus. Tried to get Jesus to speak against Caesar. Who should we give taxes to, Caesar or God? The Lord Jesus Christ failed to tear down Caesar in front of these men and put to the test. Instead, uttered those wise words, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." In the Old Testament, the man Joseph, although a foreigner, although unrighteously and unjustly in prison, warned Pharaoh of impending doom despite his terrible circumstances. Think also of David, a warrior, a noble man, full of the Spirit of God, but became a political fugitive whose crime was only being faithful to God and faithful to the king when given not one but two opportunities to raise his hand against the king, King Saul, his persecutor. He refused to do so, even punishing the man's life who stated that he took Saul's life. What does that mean then? As far as you and I and being people who honor the king, who submit to the king, that means we have a call by God to roll over with every decision that they make, to go along without any question, every dictate, every decree, to stand by silently while injustice or unrighteousness is done? Well, this is a very interesting question, and this is a predicament that we are put in regardless who's president, whether it's Republican, Democrat, whether they're old or young, wherever they might come. What do we do then if we are called to respect and to submit to the king or the ruler? What do we do then regarding their stands, their issues, and their decrees, which are ungodly and unjust? And I think the best way to look at that, and what gives us the greatest wisdom and understanding how to fulfill in a godly fashion, 1 Peter chapter 2 as well as Romans chapter 13, is to look at the life of Daniel. Daniel and who Daniel was. Daniel was a prophet of God. He was a mighty man of God. He was full of God's Spirit. The Bible tells us that within Daniel was an excellent spirit. He was a man who lived at a time in the history of the nation of Judah, God's people, where Judah was taken into captivity, was taken out of the land of Judah into the land of Babylon. And of all the people that were taken out of that land, Daniel was chosen amongst a few of them to serve the emperor or the ruler of Babylon, who was not a godly person. And when we look at the life of Daniel, we see a life that could be described, at least in his relationship to Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan ruler, support without compromise. Support without compromise. Who were the rulers in Daniel's day? There were three. One was Nebuchadnezzar, the man I just mentioned a moment ago, and his grandson Belshazzar, and then finally a man named Darius the Mede, and another empire that overtook the Babylonians late in Daniel's life. Some were more noble than others. They were all pagan. They're all oppressors, some more evil than others. But in his service, and he maintained from almost the very beginning, service. Not he just wasn't part under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and Darius the Mede. He was one of their closest advisors. Throughout their reigns, he was reverent. He was never disrespectful. He would approach them in a humble fashion. He would honor them with his words. He would wish them well and pray for God's blessing. And he was obedient to them. Not only did he do things, he did things well. In fact, that's one of the reasons he was in the place that he was, because he was someone who executed everything he put his hand to in an excellent fashion, which, of course, was the blessing of God, but required his enthusiastic participation. He was a willing instrument of God to bless his captors, these evil rulers, when they wanted insight into the spiritual realm. And the thing is, not only did Daniel love these men and support these men and humble himself before these men, he wasn't just concerned with them. God was. In fact, I think the reason Daniel was such a good and supportive servant to these men is because he had the heart of God towards them. Because who was given Nebuchadnezzar dreams? Whose hand was upon the wall writing a message to Belshazzar, giving him an opportunity to repent before the Medes came in and invaded his kingdom? Who demonstrated his might and power by preserving Daniel himself so that he too could experience firsthand the power of God? It was God. God, despite the pagan aspect, despite the megalomania, despite all the evil of these rulers, loved these men and wanted these men to come into relationship with him. And one of the kingdoms that these men were ruling to be blessed and also know God and his greatness. And that's why Daniel was someone who honored, respected, submitted, and obeyed these rulers, working towards their redemption. He shared the heart of God towards them. Now, and this is a very important point, just because Daniel spoke well, in fact, to Darius the Mede, Nebuchadnezzar, one of the phrases of honor that, or words of honor that he said, "O king, live forever." You know, he's very honorable, very respectful to him. In everything he in every way he was, and every way he presented himself. This is very important. This was not an endorsement of everything that they did. When the choice came between him serving God or serving Nebuchadnezzar, God won out every time. In fact, from the very beginning, even though he knew it might cost him his life, he refused to drink wine and eat the foods that were against his law and his conscience, because he could not do that before God. And he did not do that in a hidden sense. He did it openly. And later on, when Darius the Mede made a decree for 30 days that all people were to forsake God and worship Darius himself, Daniel openly prayed to God, as he always did, three times a day. Refused to obey and submit. And in all these things, both in his obedience, but also his stand for righteousness, God blessed Daniel. Which shows us what? Which it shows us that we can walk the fine line between support and compromise, and bless God, and also bless our leaders who are over us. You and I have a fine line to walk as a church today. And it's always been and always will be, as long as men are in charge of our kingdoms today and have free will to make a choice to serve God and honor God or not. Concerning our current president, I'm not going to soft soap things. I wish him the best, and I pray that God would make him successful. But I have also many grave concerns. I have concerns over the sin of abortion. Abortion, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, and abortion is killing. And just on Friday, President Obama rescinded a ban on funding abortions overseas, something known as the Mexico City policy. In reading the White House website, I have concerns regarding the promotion of the gay rights agenda. I know our society is trying to tell us how normal and good homosexuality is, but I choose to listen to the Word of God and not the Bible. And I'm not saying homosexuals are bad people. Jesus loves them, and Jesus wants to set them free in the name of Jesus, just like he needs to set all of us free. But as a country, if we embrace that as something good, we're against the Word of God. I have concerns about religious expression also, and I'm not listening to different people who have said these things. These are words of our president himself. His statement is that faith really has no place in public discourse regarding public policy. There was a speech he gave, which he refers to on his current website, that he gave in the year 2006. Now, I'm not trying to, but these are things that we need to speak up. These are matters of prayer and matters of action. And we are free in this nation. We're free to vote our conscience. And we're free also regarding the things that our government, whether it's our president, our congressman, our Supreme Court, our governor, and so on down the line, to speak up, to demonstrate in a godly, peaceful manner, to make known when things are right. But even though I have disagreements, and even though I have the freedom to make my disagreements known, and I share those things not to say that our president is bad or anything of that nature, but for all of us to make these matters an issue of prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. But my disagreements, whether they were with President Obama or President Bush or whomever they might be, whoever comes down the line, do not give me license to both disrespect or disobey. Because our president is not our enemy. Someone once wondered, we should pray for our president, and I won't say which president, I won't say when this happened, but we should pray for our president because they're our enemy. No, the Bible doesn't say that at all. Romans 13, 3 and 4, rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. The example of Jesus that I read earlier regarding the paying of taxes. Scribes and the Pharisees try to make it an us and them. You're either on God's side or you're the government side. You know what Jesus said? There's only one side. He may not have agreed, and I'm sure he didn't agree with everything that Caesar did. But Caesar was there by him. And so it wasn't a matter, it's us and them. We need to get out of our mindset that our elected officials are our enemies. They make mistakes, they're weak. They sometimes do evil things, but so don't we. Even the worst of leaders does good. If they want to stay in office, they'll make sure that there's food in our stores and our borders are safe and our wars are won. How do we support our leaders then? Well, number one, through prayer. Our sister shared somewhat this morning about that. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The most important thing that we must do, not that we should do, but that we must do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if the church is to be the church, if the church is to be salt and light, is to pray for our leaders. And not just President Obama, but Governor Rell and Mayor Lathrop, and or whomever your mayor might be. My prayer, my past prayer for President Bush, now my current prayer for President Obama. Number one, and I'm not making a statement regarding either man's soul, that God is their judge. But I pray for their salvation, not only for them, but for their family. I pray for their protection. I pray for their health. I pray that God would give them wisdom. I pray that God would grant unto him their righteousness and that they would rule in righteousness. I pray that God would give them good counsel. I pray that God would grant them success and that God would grant our country success. In fact, the more I disagree with whomever might be in office, the more I feel compelled to pray for them that God would get a hold of their lives. Secondly, we need to assist. One thing that's brought out in Scripture is the aspect of taxes. That's usually not too much of a big deal. Sometimes we grumble and complain about it, although for some it is. And let me tell you, just because we may not like what's going on in the country does not give us license to cheat on taxes. As the Bible says, if we cheat on taxes, we're disobeying God. We may not like them. We may not like how they are. And let me tell you, when we don't like decisions, if we don't have any power over that decision, we're not accountable before God. They are. And let me tell you, God doesn't, just because God places someone in authority, he hasn't given that individual a pass. That individual will be accountable before God. I am accountable for what I share to you and my position of authority here. So there's a matter of assistance, but there is a matter of also blessing. Now, blessing, of course, is pray in prayer. We pray and should pray for God's blessing. But blessing goes beyond that. Literally, what the word bless means is to speak well of. Reading Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. I tell you, hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Now, this is dealing with enemies, and I just said a few moments ago, our elected officials aren't our enemies. But if we're to bless or to speak well of our enemy, how much more so are we to speak well of our elected officials? As I mentioned a few moments ago, one of the greatest sins that I think is going on, it may not seem like it, but the book of Psalms, chapter 105, verse 15, the Bible says, and this is something that drove David's heart, do not touch my anointed one, do not do my prophets no harm, is the disrespect and the speaking against our elected officials. It's sin against God. And we have seen President Bush mocked in an unparalleled fashion. In fact, our nation has become a nation of scoffers. And God will hold every word spoken, hold us all accountable. Excuse me this morning. For every word that is spoken. And a lot has been spoken, and I'm not talking about criticism. Criticism is fine. But impugning a man's character, stupid, ignorant, judgmental things, and not just Hollywood. You know, Hollywood's the source. But these are other elected officials. Worst president ever. Well, who's to say? Are you God? I'm not here to make a case for President Bush or President Obama, but I am here to make a case our words matter, and disrespect, especially of those who are positioned by God, cannot be tolerated. Disrespectful words are not only words that were spoken against the former president, they are and will be spoken against our current president. It's okay to disagree with the president's policy. You don't agree with the policy? That's fine. It's okay to speak up about that. But to impugn someone's character is to make a judgment. And Scripture says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, "Judge not, lest ye be judged, or that you be not judged." Be careful. And let me tell you, be careful what you fill your mind with. There are a lot of people who you might agree with in principle, in media and different things. However, in their disagreements with our current president, might be mocking words, might be a spirit of irreverence, might be half-truths, might be those things which impugns character. And let me tell you, and I'll just share you a little story. It just hit me once. There's a scripture in the New Testament. I'll read to you, Matthew 5:22. "I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' which means worthless person, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Those are pretty powerful words. And what Jesus is saying, we may disagree with what people do, but we should never pass judgment on their heart or their character. And you know that, you hear about it, and we always made avoidance to call anyone a fool. In my house, if you ever called someone a fool, you know, my mom would say, or my dad would say, "Don't do that, you're not supposed to do that." But I remember in our last church, I was talking to someone, and they were talking about, you know, an individual who was definitely not a model citizen, and they referred to that person as worthless. And all of a sudden, that scripture just hit me like a bolt of lightning. That's sin. And that person isn't worthless, because Jesus died on the cross for that person. And to bring it back to what we're talking about this morning, we can disagree with people, and we can disagree hotly with people, but that never gives us license to speak disrespectfully about them, to be irreverent towards them, or to make judgments about their character. As a church, and I'd like to ask our musicians to come, do we want to be blessed by God? I dare say we say yes. And do we want to see effective change in our country? Well, to do so, we can't do things the world's way. The world's way to get their point across is just to demean and destroy. And we can't do that. And I'm not, I'll just leave that at that. If we want to see our nation change, we need to do things God's way. And part of that is, whether we agree or disagree, is by honoring the King and submitting ourselves to authority. Support, and as Daniel did, without compromise. You know, and two things are going to be needed to accomplish this. Number one, we need to have faith in God. Amen? No matter what happens in this country is in God's hands. And you know what? The worst thing that could happen to this country is not for another Nero to become a leader. The worst thing is for the church to stop being salt and light. Because the church can bring about change. You know, from a secular source, I've read and I've also seen in documentary, the barbaric practice of the Roman Colosseums, you know, when they threw Christians to lions and all those things. You know how that went out? Most people testify, the reason that went out is because people started accepting Christ and they realized that this was wrong, this was bad, and we shouldn't do this anymore. It wasn't when an army of Christians taking over and ramming it down everyone's throat. This is how they were doing it. It was by being that light and that witness. And that's what happened. And that's what it's going to take in our country. And I'm not saying we can't stand up and speak up and vote. We certainly can. We're given that right and privilege in our Constitution. May that never be taken away. In the name of Jesus. But all of those natural things are secondary to the spiritual things. Of believing God, of prayer, of preaching the Word of God, and of winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how a nation is changed. So we need to pray that God would increase our faith in Him, that despite impossible circumstances, He can turn things around. And number two, we need to pray in our hearts that God would give us a genuine love for our leaders, for our president, for our congressmen, senators, for our governor and state representatives, for our local leaders, that God would help us to love them. And when we love God and we would love them, we'll be able to walk that fine line of support without compromise in the name of Jesus. Would you stand with me this morning? And I'd like us in closing to pray two things. Number one, I'd like to pray for us, that God would help us to walk that fine line. And I'm not, let me tell you, all presidents have their shortcomings. And the next one, we're going to have disagreements with them too. But God would help us to love our leaders and to support them in a godly fashion in the name of Jesus. And that secondly, in this brand new administration, that God would just get a hold of our president. And then, you know, as our sister shared this morning as she prayed before our offering, that we wouldn't just pray, you know, do a token prayer on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night when we're together, but we would make this a matter of daily prayer. Our elected officials are going to make decisions for us every day. They need God's hand upon them every day. So we need to be praying for them every day. If President Obama is not on your prayer list, put him on. If Dodd and Lieberman aren't on your prayer list, put them on. If Joe Courtney is not on your prayer list, Jody Rell, on down the line, Edith Prague and Melissa Olson, or whoever your state rep might be, put them on. Pray for them in the name of Jesus. Ask God to give you a love for them in Jesus' name. Honor the King in the name of Jesus. And as we do, verse 7, Romans 13. Give everyone what that you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. When we do so, we bless God. Amen. In Jesus' name. Let's bow our hearts together. In the wonderful name of Jesus. And Nigel, I'd like to ask if you would close us with a word of prayer and ask God.